It would be good if you have your Bible open, as we will be referring to the chapter quite often. The sermon this afternoon, dear congregation belonging to Christ, is based on our text, Isaiah 28:20. God's word reads there, "For the bed is shorter than that a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than that he can wrap himself in it." Now, this is admittedly a somewhat strange text, but it's like a proverbial saying which actually summarizes the whole of what Isaiah 28 is telling us. As one paraphrase version of Isaiah 28:20 put it, "Apart from Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, there will be no place where you can rest and no place to hide under." The theme for the sermon is based on our text, and we're calling it a gospel picture of endless discomfort. And we'll note three thoughts. It's a picture so descriptive, so Christ-focused, and so relevant. Now, as I mentioned earlier, even as we get into the text, before we come to those points, let me tell you more what led me to make this sermon and to preach on it to you also this evening. I was one of the speakers at Berechiah Youth Camp, both for the junior and senior camp that we had back in July 5 to 9 this summer. And the theme given to the camp speakers was on our only hope and comfort for this life and really forever. Well, at this camp, there was a guest speaker, missionary Nico Kattenberg. And he spoke about his 20 years of service in gospel missionary labors in Guatemala. And among other things, he told about the poverty in many places in Guatemala. "Oh," he said, "you know, we have it so good here. And we shouldn't forget that. Also, young people, we have it so good here compared to many other people." But then he also told, didn't he, about regularly visiting the many village churches where we have sent missionary workers before. Our churches have sponsored the work for years in Guatemala. And often, he said, Nico, when visiting those remote village churches, reached only after hours and hours of walking, the only way to get to those villages, the people would offer their bed at night time for him to sleep in. But as Nico told the youth at Berechiah camp, he rather preferred to sleep on the hard benches in the church. He preferred this not only because he realized that when the people were offering them their bed, they were sacrificing a whole lot. And it meant also that they would likely be sleeping on the floor around him. But also, Nico, if you know him, he is much taller than the average Latin American. And this meant always the bed that people offered him to sleep on was way too short for him. Nico found he could never get comfortable on their short beds. And when Nico told us this, especially in the junior camp, as we were sitting around the fire outside, I raised my hand to mention that there was a verse in the Bible which made reference to this problem. I knew it was in Isaiah and somewhere in the chapters between 20 and 30, but I couldn't find it quickly. Someone helped me by Googling it, and he got it, even as hard as it is to get connection there. And sure enough, it was this verse, Isaiah 28:20. Reverend Niels then was asked to read the verse to the youth in the junior camp. And I mentioned how it actually very clearly related also to our camp theme about the only comfort and hope for us in life and death of belonging to Jesus Christ. And so this sermon actually began to be formed even right there. Isaiah 28 is a chapter telling most sadly how the covenant people of old, both in the 10 tribes of Ephraim of Israel, and the 2 tribes of Judah and Benjamin, how they were all too often most foolishly and wickedly relying on their own selves, The people were wickedly and repeatedly trusting their own self-righteousness and their own idol gods, and they were looking to the other nations. They were making contracts with them, alliances, for their refuge, for their comfort, for their escapes in life. And Isaiah, as prophet of the Lord in that time, just in the time when Israel was about to fall to the Assyrians, he ministered especially to the two remaining tribes to urge them, Judah and Benjamin, not to hold to the vain confidences as Ephraim had been doing. Prophet Isaiah, in God's name, declared to the people of Judah and implored them repeatedly how all their own self-confidences and self-made helps in life would get them nowhere. Their refuge was just a refuge of lies, as he puts it in verse 15 and 17. For that bed of rest of their own making, you see, for themselves, apart from God and true conversion to God, would always leave them shortchanged. And the coverings that they were weaving and looking to hide under and keep themselves protected in and comfortable with were never going to hide and cover them as they wished. Always, spiritually speaking, congregation, left to ourselves. Isn't this a picture of the natural man being left without a place for true rest and with no safe, all-sufficient covering for sin and from sin and judgment to protect us, yes, before the all-seeing and all-knowing, holy and righteous God as judge over all. So I concluded with the youth, also as we sat around that campfire in the evening, I said to them, you know, the more we read and know our Bibles, under God's blessing, the more we will find out that time and again, the gospel message is that our only hope and comfort in life is finding safety and refuge and rest and salvation for soul and body in life and death, belonging to Christ alone. For outside of Christ, oh, how we all need to get this. Always outside of Him, the bed is too short to stretch out on. And the covering so narrow that one cannot wrap himself in it. This proverbial saying is underscoring, you see, all that Isaiah proclaims in our text chapter. And in fact, it underlines the whole gospel message of all God's word from beginning to end. Oh, how urgent and important that we all hear it and take heed to it. And the sooner the better, and the more so we do, the better also. So let's come back now to our sermon theme and our text, Isaiah 28:20. A gospel picture of endless discomfort, so descriptive, so Christ-focused, and so relevant. With our first point, dear congregation, and I'm thinking, yes, especially of the children and the youth, also those that were at camp, do you not agree how our text gives us a picture of endless discomfort, so descriptive? When we grow up as children, don't we like it when we get to have a bigger bed? Imagine if your parents insisted you stay in your infant or toddler crib, even when you become 5 or 6 years of age, or maybe even a teenager. Oh, not only would that be ridiculous, for no faithful parent would do that, would they? You agree? Of course not, because that would just be so uncomfortable. We like to stretch ourselves out on our beds. And who of us doesn't want sheets and blankets to cover us well and to keep us warm? Maybe not so much in this hot weather time, but soon enough the cold weather's coming. I picture Nico, you know, more than 6 feet tall on a short bed with his legs and feet dangling way past the edge, maybe 2 feet. No matter which way he would lay, how uncomfortable. And then think of just a baby blanket or maybe a tea towel or perhaps a washcloth to cover you. Barely covering just a small part of your body even. No matter how you try to make it cover you completely, it fails every way. It's a descriptive picture, you see, showing us all our own hopes and comforts in life of our own weaving and designing can never satisfy us and never provide the rest and the peace and the comfort and the security that we are all looking for and hoping to find on our own. For the bed is shorter than a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than that he can wrap himself in it. It's helpful here for us to understand this descriptive proverbial verse in its setting, to realize to whom Prophet Isaiah is speaking in God's name, giving this message. The chapter shows the prophet was speaking to a people very secure in themselves, full of pride. We can do it. We're men. We're smart. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower. That's how the chapter begins. And in this way, it refers here, first of all, to Samaria, the capital city of the 10 tribes. The Israelites at this time, they were living in artificial luxury and in drunkenness, and they were blindly convincing themselves that they had it all together, even though the Assyrians were about to destroy and scatter them once for all under God's divine judgment. So the Lord says in verse 3, the crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, shall be trodden underfoot. It's shocking, by the way, and maybe this is good to say, to read how often the chapter mentions their drunkenness and how through intoxicating drink, the people were out of the way, including the prophets and priests, even according to verse 7. Can you imagine? In fact, instead of saying that they swallowed lots of wine, notice how verse 7 mentions they are swallowed up by wine. And in verse 1, they are overcome with wine. As a result, too, Isaiah tells us they erred in vision and they stumbled in judgment. And most repulsively, we are told their places were full of vomit and filth. Filthiness, and no place was clean. That's what happens when you go on drunken binges. I think it's always in order to say here, you know, if you have any problem with alcohol, it controlling you instead of you controlling it, stop using it. Stop using it. Wine is a mocker, the Bible says. Strong drink, a brawler. And whoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And in my years of ministry, I've seen people deceived by it horribly, unnecessarily, stupidly, foolishly. God warns against it all the time. Oh, yes, he gave us wine. Wine can be good. But we're so dumb. And many times we can't handle it. If you can't handle it, and if you need it to have a good time, then stop using it. Because it shows you're very immature. And it's controlling you rather than you controlling it. The way these people used wine and the way the Lord speaks about it here tells us they were a self-indulgent, worldly, pleasure-seeking people, most unmindful of their responsibilities in life and unfaithful in their callings and indifferent to God's word taught them and to the faithful prophets teaching them. They were an ungodly, self-serving people, as wicked and more than the heathens around them. And while the northern kingdom of the 10 tribes were an idolatrous and lustful people, the southern kingdom under King Ahaz and then later under King Manasseh was a most evil and disobedient, self-indulgent people as well, only always serving themselves and their lusts and this world and the idols of this world, rather than the one only true God, their maker, and their covenant God. Verse 9 and 10 tells how the people, by and large also, just scorned and scoffed at the preaching of prophet Isaiah. They criticized the prophet, actually, for speaking to them as little children. And they summarized his preaching as just the same old, blah, 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 But in the verses 11 to 15, Isaiah responds back to them saying, proclaiming God's certain and just judgment would come before they knew it. Turning their ears from the simple, same old word of the Lord, that simple, same old word of the Lord would itself condemn them forever. They're trusting in their own alliances and with other nations, or trusting in themselves and their own self-made remedies before God and others. And in their false worship would all prove to be in vain. Their self-made comforts and their covenant presumptions, even in the face of death, was all, says Isaiah, a refuge of lies. And their coverings on their beds were like hiding under falsehood that would leave them forever exposed, except they would repent. Strikingly, we are told in verse 17b, Isaiah forewarns them, the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place that they were making for themselves. And as I was making this sermon a few weeks back, well, there was quite a bit of flooding in the world, in different places. At that time, it was in parts of Europe, in parts of China, and India, and Colorado. But if you listen to the news at all, you'll know in the States, the last week, there's been quite a number of areas that have just been overcome with flooding, including New Jersey, flash floods. And every time it's very clear, no one can stand up against the torrents of floodwaters when they are unleashed and when they let go and come upon us. And while that is true in nature, so much more it is true spiritually, congregation. When God's righteous wrath for sin and just judgment upon evil mankind suddenly and swiftly comes upon us, apart from God as our Savior and Deliverer and hiding place, we have no escape. Jesus told the same in the Sermon on the Mount. Building on the sand instead of on the rock. When the wind comes and the rain comes, the house on the sand will fall flat, without a doubt. Here, let me read again what Isaiah said in verses 18 to 20, parts of that section. To the unbelieving, to the wicked, unrepentant people of Judah and Israel. What does he say? Your covenant with death, I mean, what do you mean? He means by that the way you yourself worked out a victory over death and judgment and think you can escape it shall be annulled. And your agreement with Sheol or with hell, with thinking to triumph even over the grave, it shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, namely the scourge of God's righteous divine judgment and accounting, then ye shall be trodden down by it, overcome by it. And it happened through the Assyrians on the 10 tribes, and then not that long, 100 years later, through the Babylonians for the 2 tribes. For the bed of our own making, congregation, is always too short to stretch out on. And the covering that we make for ourselves, it's too narrow that we cannot wrap ourselves in it. And the Lord will rise in certain righteous judgment without a doubt. And so says Isaiah, now therefore, be ye not mockers. For I have heard, he says, from the Lord God of hosts, a destruction, a consumption is determined upon the whole earth. Well, dear congregation, have we each and all learned how unsafe you and I are from sin and from Satan? And how unprotected we stand under God's righteous judgment for sin, for now and forever, left to ourselves. Yes, apart from God in Christ, being you and my only refuge and resting place and covering before the Holy One, we have no hope, no escape. How dare any one of us live a single moment longer, yet unconverted and unbelieving, still not finding refuge in Jesus alone. Dear covenant people of God, children and young people, and older ones, let none of us be like the unbelieving Israelites of old and the people of Judah, so indifferent to the urgency and the necessity of the gospel and of belonging to Christ in truth and abiding in Him and His word. No self-accomplishments or treasures or pleasures of this world or self-made escapes or alliances with others. You know, as young people, sometimes when we're with a big group, we can do anything. Nothing can touch us. You don't be such a fool. No, there's no escape, no complete covering from the wrath to come, except you find Jesus and are found in him. The way of the natural man, guilty and corrupted in sin, is always hopeless and insufficient, no matter who may tell you otherwise. And there are many false teachers who will tell us otherwise. Let's be sure to realize. Well, will we, you and I, each and all acknowledge on the basis of God's infallible, inerrant word, our hopeless plight in ourselves? Yes, in view of our sins and sinfulness on our own, and the holy, righteous God to whom we must one day give an account. Don't let this gospel warning now fall on deaf ears and dead hearts, but hear God's word and take it to heart even today. Today is the day of salvation. Harden not your heart through the deceitfulness of sin, as all too many of the Old Testament covenant people did do. For the bed is shorter than a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than that he can wrap himself in it. Well, do you agree with me so far? We have seen most definitely from our text a gospel picture of endless discomfort, so descriptive. Yes, but notice secondly, so Christ-focused. Did you notice that also in the text passage? In fact, shouldn't we be amazed with this too, seeing how throughout the chapter, in the very solemn context of forewarning of divine judgment on the stubbornly wicked and unbelieving, there is also the repeated gracious gospel call. A call pointing to the one resting place and the one and only all-sufficient salvation covering freely provided for us in and through Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. Don't you find it so gracious and so good of God that in the very context of so much sin and unbelief, yet the Lord, through his word, still points to the Savior? You know, congregation, his purpose of describing the endless discomfort of the unbelieving and wicked as expressed in our text, 28:20 of Isaiah, it's surely to urge us all, then and now, to find full and eternal comfort in and with the Lord and his promised Messiah, Savior. Already in the verses 5 and 6, Isaiah speaks of this. On the one hand, he speaks of the fading flower, beauty of our own making, yes. But then in comparison, he speaks of the residue, that means the remnant people. And what does he say? For as many as truly repent of sin and trust and follow the Lord and his word and will, what does he say? Oh, for them is a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty and strength. Yes, to persevere and to be preserved regardless what we may face from sin, Satan, death, and hell. And then consider verse 16. The therefore in verse 16, with which it begins, it seems out of place when you read it. Unless that verse would have said, therefore, with you rebellious people, making lies your refuge constantly, and you're hiding yourselves under all your falsehoods of self-religion and the vain presumptions of self-deceit and worldly comforts, to hell and destruction, the whole lot of you. But instead we read from the faithful covenant-keeping Savior God, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believes shall not make haste. You know what this verse is actually telling us? Here we have proclaimed by God, the one only Savior, what is our sure and safe eternal resting place, that we may find in and with him. And we know too from the New Testament, this Savior God, He provides, doesn't he, freely and fully the garments of salvation, all the covering we need forever to be reconciled to God and to be restored under his favor and blessed for soul and body in life and death for now and forever. In and with Christ as our refuge, we need never make haste from him even, because we have a safe place, a really safe place, and a total covering. While all unbelievers will make hopeless haste, especially in the final day, trying to flee from the wrath to come, those found in Christ and trusting and following after him in this life as their Savior and Lord, even on the last judgment day, you won't need to make haste to flee anywhere. No, because you found an everlasting resting place, sure and complete, with all we ever need. In it with Jesus Christ and his shed blood in atonement for our sins and Jesus' righteousness imputed to us by faith. Oh, God's people, they are forever safe and secure in and with him. You know the words, on Christ a solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And isn't this what is being taught? This is a Christ-focused gospel. This is the Christ-focused gospel point of Isaiah 28:20. A separate sermon could well be given on just verse 16, but let's just think of this, about this verse. How Jesus is referred here to as the cornerstone and the foundation of all the gospel and all the Christian church. In Psalm 118, verse 22, the psalmist declares in view of Christ, the stone which the builders refused is become the head of the corner, or the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And this is referred to in Matthew 21, and in Acts 4, and in 1 Peter 2, and it's affirmed throughout the New Testament. Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 20, that the household of God, God's people, his church in all ages, is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. In 1 Corinthians 3:11, the same apostle also says emphatically, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The purpose then also with Isaiah 28 in the middle in the Bible and our text, verse 20, in this passage, the purpose is, congregation, to direct all our attention and focus on Jesus Christ, the Savior, the ultimate King and Keeper of his people. And no matter how we stretch ourselves out with this struggle and that trouble, with this matter and that problem, yes, with this sin and that sin, always resolution and rest and refuge is found with this Savior, the crucified and risen Redeemer. Spiritually speaking, too, further, however filthy and defiled your own garments and tattered they may be, full of vomit even maybe, our coverings for ourselves by ourselves, yet in and with this Jesus Christ, fleeing to him, trusting and following after him, you and I may freely receive a complete robe of righteousness, washed in the blood of the Lamb, a robe that once and forevermore covers all our nakedness and our shame and our filth and sin and evil of ourselves. How I love what C.H. Spurgeon said in this regard. Quote, there's one garment, he said, that never is too narrow, though the sinner be the hugest sinner that ever trod upon this earth. And that is the perfect righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. For all who look to him in repentance and faith, you can stretch yourself on this bed of rest, and with every longing for forgiveness and purpose and promise for this life that you long for and the life to come, this bed won't be too short. In the Christian life, said Spurgeon, there is a rest that no one can enjoy elsewhere. And now let me stretch myself on this bed. Do you say the same, dear congregation? Everyone here this evening? Yes, young people too. You know, later in Isaiah 61, verse 10, we hear the same prophet glorying in God's gracious provision and covering for his people, saying there in jubilation, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels." You know, in Matthew 22, Jesus tells a parable about a supposed follower of Jesus. Just a religious person, but not a true Christian. And this man, he proudly and foolishly thought that he didn't really need Jesus. He was trusting in a refuge of lies and in his own self-righteousness. And he didn't think he needed God's graciously provided total covering for sin and guilt. And he could manage well enough on his own, at least in some respects, he thought. He was like the Old Testament covenant people in our text chapter. And Jesus tells us how that deluded, self-righteous man was left speechless when confronted. And he was banished from God's presence and left to eternal destruction, leaning on himself. How crucial then, beloved, that we all learn our text gospel picture of endless discomfort for the wicked and unbelieving. This picture, so descriptive really, and yet so Christ-focused truly. It's calling us one and all to look to Jesus and to pray to him to be your and my resting place and our covering from the judgment to come. You know, already in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve fell into sin, you know, God promised then to provide a Savior and to save sinners. And then we have that story about God providing Adam and Eve coverings for their nakedness. They had made coverings with fig leaves, but they weren't good enough, not for this life, and certainly not for the life to come. But when God made those other coverings, you know, he slayed an animal to make those coverings, which already pointed to the Redeemer, through whom we find refuge. And here too, congregation, something else that our text picture should drive home to us is, think about how Christ-focused our text is in how much Jesus actually suffered on sinners' behalf to provide a full salvation for as many as repent and believe on him. Think of it, how, yes, Jesus came here to the cross, but think of before that even, how he was born and laid in a manger, which is just an animal feeding trough. That was his bed, his crib. And how often didn't Jesus actually have no place where to lay his head while he was here on earth? We read Jesus himself telling us this in Luke 9:58. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. How easy we can forget, congregation, and be unmindful of the many details of what Jesus all suffered sinners like us to save. The homelessness Jesus went through, the sleepless nights he suffered, all in his salvation work on behalf of undeserving sinners like us. We should think of that more, shouldn't we? But then most of all, shouldn't we think especially too of Jesus on the cross of Calvary? Was not his cross his deathbed? Literally. Vertical deathbed. That was his deathbed. His bed. Behold him crucified on that cross, left more or less naked. Maybe at most only a little loincloth covering his mid-body, as he hung there, exposed to all the wicked scoffings of the people, Jews and Gentiles, and to the vicious assaults of the devil, Satan. And most of all, behold him, Jesus, on the cross, as he hung there, bearing as the just for the unjust, the eternal wrath of God, and the equivalent agonies of eternal hell.
sweeping down upon him and engulfing him in body and soul. Oh, yes, that he might save his people from their sins, and that sinners like us, by grace through faith in him, may be once for all and forevermore redeemed and reconciled to God through Jesus' shed blood, even to the death of the cross on Golgotha. Surely, congregation, this is the Christ-focused gospel proclaimed here too in Isaiah 28 and in our text, verse 20. No one of us needs to be left forever restless and naked and undone under God's holy wrath without covering therefrom. No, for in Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen Redeemer, there is an endless resting place for us and an eternal covering freely provided, even for as many as come to the Savior, pleading his mercy and grace. This is the gospel still also here among us now in our 21st century world. Well, will you today, each one here or listening online, will you call out to this one and only Savior, either for a first time or else afresh? Lord God of heaven and earth, please, in and through Christ the Savior, be my true and everlasting resting place from all sin and evil within me and around me, and be my complete covering for all sin and guilt, and my robe of righteousness now and forevermore. Will we today thus pray this prayer in view of our text and this sermon telling us outside of Christ, we have no hope and comfort ever. For outside of him and faith in him, listen, the bed is shorter than that a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than he can wrap himself in it. Don't anyone now among us here be just a hearer of this sermon, but be a doer of it, won't you? Yes, even young children, let no one delay in seeking the Lord and calling upon him even today, for tomorrow may be forever too late. Don't let the summer weeks go by and you go to the next grade of school or to university or you continue in your work without this prayer. In my own church in the Bulletin, when I preached this sermon, I quoted from Augustus' top lady, who wrote, "As a young man, rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die." Will that be all our faith testimony today? Indeed, not only for ourselves, congregation, but also considering our calling as gospel witnesses to others. And here we come to our last point yet about our text, Isaiah 28, 20, giving us a gospel picture of endless discomfort, so descriptive, so Christ-focused, and thirdly, so relevant. What our text says is most relevant, don't you agree? I mean, don't we live clearly in a fallen, cursed, sinful world, where so many are vainly trusting a refuge of lies still and following just empty confidences and disappointing comforts? I had someone write me this week who's not a believer, who said about her life, it's like in a wash machine going from agitate to spin with only slight pauses in between. How many people's lives are like that? Like being in a wash machine, going from agitate to spin with only slight pauses in between. In hell, there won't even be slight pauses. How many are perishing in their sins in this way, following their heathen, idolatrous, religious views and beliefs? The Bible teaches us, congregation, very clearly that all other religions and beliefs besides Orthodox Christianity are not just other roads to heaven, but they are sure roads to hell. Beds of rest of our own making always fall short. Doesn't Jesus Christ himself tell us most emphatically, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Think too of Isaiah saying in chapter 45, 22, look to me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. How many today in our world wickedly deceive themselves, insisting still that there are many roads to heaven? They consider it plainly wrong even that Christianity speaks of itself as the one only true religion. But when once a person learns how great his or her sin and misery is by nature, and that except Almighty Triune God come to our help, then you begin to realize the truthfulness of Isaiah 28:20. Today, many people, also church people, sadly and foolishly, they trust in their own work still, somehow, to be saved. And they rely on their religious activities or being participants in the sacraments. How many people foolishly trust in their wealth or their insurance policies or their vaccines and their exercise programs or their family heritage? And many find refuge and escape in their pleasures and treasures of this world and in their holidays and in their drinks and in their addictions and in their so-called immortality and immorality and their RSPs and their health plans, etc., etc. But all these things, congregation, can never, ever get us right with God and have us saved from sin, Satan, death, and hell. Only Jesus can and does give us that. In the same book of Isaiah, we have this well-known word of Isaiah 64:6, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities are like the wind and have taken us away. And as John MacArthur said about that verse, this is true of the best behavior of all unbelievers. Therefore, congregation, we each and all, we need Jesus to be our Savior and Lord. For Christ alone is the perfect, God-given, God-approved, victorious, and triumphant Savior of sinners. And He welcomes sinners. Jesus, the Savior of sinners, is the only comfort and hope for sinners like us all, left to ourselves. And isn't the gospel tidings concerning Him always most relevant in all generations? You know, in Deuteronomy 3:11, and I'm almost done, we are told there about the huge iron bed of the heathen giant Og, king of Bashan. And there's no text in the Bible without purpose by God's design. This Og, he had a bed, children, 13 and a half feet long. That's pretty big. And it was at least 6 feet wide for him to stretch himself out on. But also that bed was too short to provide real rest for him. And no coverings for that bed could ever cover for his sin and evil as a human being conceived and born in sin since Adam and Eve's fall. How you and I as confessing believers should feel the pain and the hopelessness of all those outside of Christ, not only in the world around us, but also when thinking of those in church who are not truly born again and still unconverted and not heartily seeking the Lord. Well, may you and I as confessing believers and privileged covenant people of God give true and constant witness to others out there and also among us how apart from Christ and true faith in Him and repentance before Him, we remain without lasting hope and without escape from the wrath to come. The last section of Isaiah 28, the verses 23 to 29, reinforce how the Lord deals always most tenderly and wisely with all people. He's just as a farmer, as that section says, with his crops in planting and harvesting. And so we are told in the very last words of the chapter, did you notice that? That Isaiah says, the Lord of hosts, He's wonderful in counsel And he's excellent in working. You could also translate in guidance. And how that too should reinforce congregation. The need to hear him and to trust and obey his gospel word. Now, today, and always. Yes, will you listen to this word and trust and obey? Including this word now? About how there will be no place where a person can rest. And nothing for anyone to ever hide under. As long as you remain outside of Christ and are not wholeheartedly seeking and serving him. Who knows, congregation, when the end and final destruction determined upon this wicked and ungodly world will suddenly come? Surely isn't this fallen world so bent on evil and rebellion most ripe for God's divine and eternal judgment? We know it is. Yet now is still the day of grace. And God calls to us all with the words of Isaiah 28:20. The text chapter mentions in verse 21 how God's works of judgment and condemnation, even against his rebellious covenant people, are his strange act. Did you see that? Strange act. In the New King James it says his unusual act. And we know it's his strange act, his act of punishment, because his delight is in mercy. He delights in mercy. But if we scorn his mercy, then the Lord must and he will come in sudden and sweeping, righteous and eternal judgment. All too many in Israel and in Judah, alas, also discovered this most sadly, even in Isaiah's time. Congregation, all of Isaiah 28 makes very clear, God will not be mocked. Are we listening? Are you listening? Oh, I pray no one of us ignore our text. Isaiah 28:20. This gospel picture of endless discomfort. So descriptive, so Christ-focused, and so relevant. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear. For apart from Christ, as your Savior and Lord, listen and learn, won't you? And tell it to others too. The bed is shorter than that a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than that he can wrap himself in it. Thus says the Lord. Amen.